Thank you, Tiffany. My, 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 you think about that. God's will not take you where his grace can't take care of you. Amen. That's good. What a wonderful truth. Appreciate it. All right. I want you to open your Bibles to a hard book to find tonight. I want you to go to the book of Genesis. And we'll start off there, and we're going maybe into Joshua a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, familiar story, familiar story. Speak to you a little bit tonight on the subject, the voice from the ground. And, of course, we're talking about the story of Cain and Abel, amen? And I'm not going to read the story. I'm going to assume that you know it. And we're going to recognize that these two brothers, children of Adam and Eve, and the first murder that takes place when Cain murders Abel. And we'll start in verse 8 and read down just three or four verses of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I'm not going to preach on that. Many have, and hope you know the answer. We do have responsibilities looking after each other. Cain here kind of qualifies as one of the first smart alecks to answer God like that. That's a dodge question, isn't it? You ever ask somebody where somebody was, they say, well, it's not my day to keep up with them. Sort of a smart answer. We've heard that, haven't we? It's kind of what he did here with the Lord. Not too smart to answer God that way, I wouldn't think. Verse 10, he said, what hast thou done? God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The part I want to emphasize is how that we have a voice of the brother's blood crying to God from the ground. Now, I don't claim to understand it all, but many places in the Bible talks about innocent blood speaking to God, crying out. There's such a thing in the Bible as being guilty of shedding innocent blood. I see our country today with the scandal of abortion. We've got innocent blood on our hands. There's no doubt about that. And you read in the Bible where sometimes even the land seems to talk to God. Remember when Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent? Remember when the angels, and I believe a theophany, I believe God himself showed up to Abraham? And he was on his way down to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring destruction down there where Lot was. And you remember what he said to Abraham? He said, the very land crieth out. You remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey and the Pharisees and the religious order wanted to shut the kids up from hollering Hosanna in the highest? And Jesus said, well, if I made them hush, the very rocks would cry out, the stones would cry out. Now, I don't claim to understand that. I just believe that what God says is that the voice can cry out from the ground. From the land, from the rocks, and so forth. And what it is, it's crying about injustice. It's crying about sin. It's crying about innocent blood being shed. And what a shock it must be. And I can't understand in a way, but I'm a fallen nature man like all of us. But there's something about the old nature that thinks somehow we can hide something from God. There's no such thing as secret sin. Not with God. Might keep it secret a while from some folks, you know. Generally, it's found out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out, and it'll happen. I read the story one time of a lawyer. He had a pet bird in his office, and he noticed every time the cleaning boy would come by that he had his attention on that bird. That was one of those birds that could talk. And I have seen some that could talk pretty good. I mean, I'm sure they were trained to make phrases, but it was an interesting thing. I never forget. Right over here in Winter Haven one time, I was on a service job when I was a young man. And I went in this place of business to do my work. And The lady behind the counter stepped out. I was alone, I thought. And I heard this voice speak to me. And it said, "Hello." And I looked and I couldn't see anybody. So I didn't say anything. Recklet said, "Hello." And I still didn't say anything because I couldn't see it. The Recklet says, "What's the matter? Can't you talk?" Then I looked for who it was, and around behind the counter was a cage with a big old, looked like a crow with a yellow beak on it. And I still didn't want to talk to that bird. I didn't want somebody to come in and hear me talking to the bird. But the lady come back in, and I asked her. She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "He catches a lot of people with that." I think one of the things he said to me, he said, "Hello." And I didn't answer. And he said, "What's your name?" And I didn't answer. And he said, "Don't you have a name? Can't you talk? Great day." That bird could talk almost as good as, well, not as good as most wives, but could talk. Anyway, with all that said and done, now there's some strange voices come from some strange places, but nothing any stranger than coming up from the ground. And I think about the lawyer that had the pet talking bird. And the boy was so interested in him, and one day the lawyer came in and the cage door was open. And the bird was gone. The boy was over in another part of the building, and the lawyer went to him. He said, have you seen my bird?" "Oh, no, sir." The lawyer had an idea, and he called the bird's name and said, "Where are you?" And the bird answered from the boy's pocket. Hey, that's pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it be? Can you imagine one day in eternity the voices that's going to cry out? The pain, the embarrassment that's going to be there. You know, the best Bible story to illustrate what I want to deal with tonight, and that is the voice from the ground. The best Bible story I would have on this would be the story of Joshua and Achan, who took of the accursed thing. Remember? Remember the story? You can read it over there in chapter 7 and 8 of Joshua. You remember how that they went against the city of Jericho, the army of God, led under Captain Joshua, if you please, and how the walls came down on the power of God, and how they took the city of Jericho, and how it became time to take the next city or small city by the name of Ai. And Joshua's captain said to him, "Well, just send a couple of thousand down there. There are not very many of them." And so you had about 3,000 or 4,000 of the Israelites go down against a little city, but the men of Ai come out and caused Israel to run and to flee. And 36 of Joshua's men were killed. You remember the story? And you remember how that Joshua then went and fell on his face to pray to God. And God come and told him to get off his face. Basically told him there was sin in the camp. You remember the story of how Achan took of the accursed thing, what he was not supposed to take, and how he took it back, and how he hid it back in his tent. Can you imagine him as he got back to the tent that night? Can you imagine him as he dug in the earth and as he hid it in the ground there, and as he lay down to go to sleep, he might have thought, "That's my retirement plan right there. Those Babylonian garments, those wedges of gold, all of that. Oh, I'm fixed now for the future." You think he went to sleep in peace that night? I'll tell you what, it was a terrible thing. Oh, he looked this way and he didn't see nobody, and he looked that way and he didn't, but he forgot to look up. Most folks forget to look up. It wasn't hid from God. You think with me just a little bit. I don't know if he got a good night's rest, but he was in trouble. He was in trouble. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the thought of the power, to begin with, the power of hidden sin. Hidden sin. Now, some of you think I'm beating a dead horse tonight or a straw man, but I'm not. In this building, there's some Achans. On the radio, listening, there's some Achans. There's some that believe they've hid it and gotten by with it. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Folks accuse preachers of sometimes, "Well, there's nobody as bad as he said." Oh, they're worse in many cases. In many cases, it's worse. I hate to say that. I wish it wasn't so. But I've pastored too long not to know it is so. D.L. Moody Said if a man ever invented a camera that could take a picture of the soul, I wonder how many customers he'd have. You know what he meant? He meant folks want to hide things. They don't want to reveal. They don't want anybody to see that. They don't want anybody to know about that. That's sad, but I'm afraid that's part of this old sinful nature, this old cursed flesh that we're under. But the power of hidden sin, I want you to notice what it did here. The power of it brought defeat. Here's Joshua's army. They just take the big city of Jericho, but they go against the little city of Ai. And because of the sin, they're defeated. You know what? Hidden sin will bring defeat in your life. It'll cost you the real prosperity that God wants you to have. And I'm not talking about just your bank account. I'm talking about, you see it in the news. What was the guy's first name? I don't remember, but his last name was certainly equal to what he'd done. His name was Madoff. And he made off with everybody else's money. That's been in the news not too long ago. I mean, a Ponzi scheme. Yeah, I mean, big time stuff. Here recently we had this guy, whatever his name is, Crouch or something, that was a big finance fella in France, remember? He came over here and supposedly assaulted a maid in a hotel. We're talking about a rich, rich, rich man doing something that stupid. Yeah, it's cost him. Cost him his position. Cost him his reputation. Cost him his prosperity in a real sense of the word. Then I think about the nut, Anthony Weiner. Don't you sleep good at night knowing our country's in such capable hands as his? Huh? Taking pictures of himself and sending it to the world, and some of you listen to me out there. You've been raised on all that business. Why in the world don't you understand what you're doing when you're shooting pictures of yourself out on the internet? Don't you understand what you're doing? Huh? It's the most amazing thing to me that you just wonder where the IQ hits bottom. It hits bottom. Amazing. Real prosperity has to deal with the spiritual condition. Did you know that? I want to ask you to turn to it, but if you went over to 3 John, you'd find over there that letter to Gaius. You'd find where they wished him, John wished him, that prosperity like his soul prospered. Get the point? Do you know you can have all the wealth in the world, and if you don't have peace of soul, you're not prospering. You're in deep poverty, whether you know it or not. I mean, man, you read in the news, you go back to the 1920s and perhaps even in this last recession and see who commits suicide. It's the folks that didn't have any peace in their soul. When they lost their money, they couldn't stand to live. It's terrible, terrible. But real prosperity has to do with the right spiritual condition. Now, we can apply that to ourselves, to our nation. To begin with, our nation's in trouble tonight because we've got to this place that our nation has got sin. It just keeps bouncing off the front page of the newspaper. If you read the newspapers this week, right here in Haines City, right here under our nose, all the bad stuff that made the headlines, evil stuff, girls being prostituted, and amazing thing. And I'm talking about underage girls. I'm talking about bad stuff, folks. And somebody says, there's no hidden sin. Don't kid yourself. Yes, it's there. And every now and then, God puts his finger on it and pushes it out. When the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out, don't only mean your sin's going to be discovered. It means that sin's going to push you out that you're discovered. Put you out there to let folks know about it. Our nation's in trouble. Jerry Brown out in California signed, I guess in the last day or two, signed the legislation for the curriculum to teach the good that the homosexuals have done for America. I'm not kidding. That's part of the curriculum. He just signed the bill on. To teach the kids how the homosexual movement has given America great things. I guess like AIDS. Amen. Help yourself. Something really backwards. Really backwards. That dirty, filthy sin used to be hid in the closets, but now it's out, and they push it to make you recognize them and respect them. I want to tell you something. You can't make people respect. Do you know that? You say you got homophobia, got a bad case of it. Got a bad case of it. And don't intend to take nothing for it. Amen, except maybe some word of God. Amen. But we can apply it to our nation today. Sin in the camp. I hate to say it, folks, but we can apply it to our church. To our church. You know what? If we're going to have power with God, the cleaner we live, the closer we live, the more separated we live to the Lord, the more power with God we're going to have. And that means in our membership. That means me, and that means you. If I'm hiding sin in my life, unconfessed, and you're doing it, and you're doing it, and you're doing it, and you're doing it, pretty soon, my friend, we're going to hurt the power of God to come and be in our midst. We have to watch out for that. I understand with a membership like ours, I can't police everybody. Only God can do that. But when I do know about it and don't do anything about it, then I'm about to get in trouble with God. It's Sunday night. It's in the middle of the summer. Buckle your seatbelt. It's probably not going to get too rough, but if it does, hold on. If you sing in the choir, if you teach Sunday school, if you're on the deacon board, if you are in the leadership of this church, then you might be like Achan. You may be in a place God's going to judge the whole camp. We don't want that. We don't want that. And let me say this. It is important what folks think about you. I've known some folks. I've seen young people in my Christian school that were not near as bad as they pretended they were. You understand what I just said? They thrived on the reputation to make somebody think they were bad and getting by with it. And isn't it amazing when it comes to this old thing of gossip, how folks will take a little bit and go a long way with it? Do you know it's all so bad to give the appearance of evil? Better watch out even for that. I've seen kids that love to lead adults into thinking they done something bad when they didn't. And then get to say, oh, I was falsely accused. Well, you may not have committed the act, but if you made folks think you did, you're doing a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what the power of hidden sin is. It brought defeat here at the little city of Ai. It really, Achan thought he was going to get rich off of it, but it really cost him. And you go to the rest of the story, you see how bad it cost him. But hidden sin will hinder prayer. Joshua was on his face in chapter 7. You know what God tells him to do? Tell him to get off his face. Is there a time that God would tell you to quit praying? Yes. In fact, we like to quote all the promises in the Bible to tell us to pray, but do you know there's some promises in the Bible that is against prayer? How about if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me? That's a discouragement for praying if you're full of sin. See, if you're full of sin, you better first get the sin confessed and get right. Don't start asking God for everything when your heart's all filled up with stuff you need to confess and repent of. And let me say this. Prayer is not a substitute for repentance. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. As a pastor, through the years, I've had folks come to me, do it wrong, admit they're doing wrong, and say, I'm praying about it. Who are you kidding? You repent of it. Then you got some praying ground. Not why you're still doing it and just say, well, I'm praying about quitting this. My foot. If you can't fool me, you're sure not fooling my boss. Amen. But I mean, some folks think if I just say I'm praying about it, that excuses everything. No, it does not. There's a time you say, well, I repented and got saved. Y'all want to tell you something about repentance. It's an ongoing thing. Believers need to turn from everything God reveals to them that's wrong. That is repentance when you turn from it. Quit it. Promises against prayer? Sure. Sure. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth, wait a minute, and forsaketh. Don't get one without the other. I've seen some folks that thought if they just was honest with God and said, God, I sinned. Okay, what are you going to do about it? You confessed it, now are you going to forsake it? That's the scripture formula. That's it. That's it. And the Bible says there in Proverbs 28, but he that confesseth and forsaketh, it shall what? Have mercy. You don't get it without both. Confess and forsake. Turn from it. Repent from it. Hidden sins. Nobody would go around open and say, hey, my name is John Doe and I'm the biggest gossiper in that church. Nobody would go around advertising that, would they? In fact, I have never met a gossiper that admitted they were a gossiper. That's strange, isn't it, Brother Glenn? Everybody knew it but them. Amen. One girl said, I can keep a secret. It's my friends that can't. Amen. Some of you hear the phone ring and pick it up. Pick it up and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You say, but it's true. There are some things that are true you ought not repeat. There's some things you should, for the cause of Christ, keep your mouth shut about. Let God do the judging. Let God's plan take over. Amen. It's too bad, but I've never met anybody that would admit they were gossipers, but boy, were they. I think about the old preacher that gave the altar call. He knew he had a bunch of gossiping sisters in the congregation. He gave the altar call and he said, I'm asking some of you ladies to come put your tongue on the altar tonight. And this one that he knew was real bad come up and she took his hand. She said, preacher, I'm going to put my tongue on the altar. He looked around and said, I don't know if it's long enough to hold it or not. By the way, we preachers have learned to polish up a little bit. Some of the old timers had very little polish, but just sure had the truth coming out hard and straight. Wouldn't hurt some more of it. He's like, what do you mean? I'm talking about hidden sin and the power that it has. I'm talking about hidden sin hinders your prayer. And the hidden sins, we might say they're hidden. They're not hid. I hate to say it, but you got Christian men that somehow make excuse for what they watch on TV or what they watch after the family goes to bed on the computer. And then there's a big shock sometime when the sheriff's department catches somebody with pornographic pictures and the whole nine yards hits the front page. Not so secret then, is it? Oh, listen. Did you ever read over there where God warned Ezekiel and brought him in and let him look behind the wall, told him to dig in the wall and to look. And what was the wall? The wall was next to the temple over there. What did he tell him? The elders. Not the ones that slept on the bridge, but the religious elders. God showed Ezekiel what their imagination was in the chamber of their imagination. Read it sometime. God does know what we think. He does know what the images are. You say, well, just human beings, you're going to have bad thoughts. I tell you what, the only way to get rid of bad thoughts is replace them with good thoughts. Keep the ball full of the good team. Don't let the bad team out there. That's the only way you're going to handle that thing. Hidden sins, gossip, pornography, robbing God. You say, boy, that wouldn't fit the same category. Well, you may find out at the judgment seat. I didn't call you a God robber. Book of Malachi does, though. Will a man rob God? Read it over there. It's not a long book. Better watch out. Hidden sins. Hidden sins. You know what it'll do? It'll hurt those you love. If you were to look over in the book of Joshua and look at Joshua chapter 7, and you were to pick it up in about verse 24 of chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, you'd read over there where Joshua's called Israel together now because Achan has confessed. And you find over there that in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And you'll find in the last verse of the chapter, the word Achor means trouble. Trouble. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, you say, that's cruel. Well, let's remember 36 men, daddies that got killed because of this sin. Let's remember 36 widows. Let's remember however kids they had. The judgment here on Achan is terrible. Sin always has terrible judgment. And it's awful. It's awful. They raised up a great heap of stones over him. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. It says in the last verse, "Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, or the Valley of Trouble." The Valley of Trouble. You know, it hurt Achan, but it hurt his family. In fact, you'll find his pedigree given in this chapter of who he belonged to. Listen to me, young folks. You don't just sin and hurt yourself. You hurt those that love you. You hurt those that trust you. You hurt those that raised you. You hurt those that have an interest for your best. Kids, if you could, and you will one day if the Lord don't come, you will grow up and you'll have kids of your own. And you'll understand the power that a kid has to reach into daddy and mama's heart and pull it out and crush it. One day you'll understand that. You don't quite get it now. I said to my mother, and some of you have, I said it to her before I was saved, and I knew when I said it, it was a lie. I said to her, "It's my life, Mama, I live it like I want to." You never heard that before, have you? I thought I invented that. That's been going on probably since Cain and Abel. And it's a lie of hell. It's not your life. Somebody else gave it to you. It's not your life. Somebody else fed you. Somebody else gave you a house. Somebody else trained you and raised you up. It's not your life. And the Bible says we were bought with a price after we're saved. We got no excuse after we're saved. God owns us. We ought to sell out to him and say, "Lord, without you I'd be nothing. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own." And you take that attitude. That's what God wants us to do. But hidden sin will rob you. It'll hurt those you love. It'll shame them. Long time ago, I read this article, I think, before I got into ministry. I read where a young man caught in bad crime, arrested. Jury came back and declared him guilty. And he was brought before the judge's bench, and the judge began to read the sentence that he was passing. And he said, like they do in every court, "Will the defendant rise?" Arise and approach the bench. As the young man came up and the judge began to start to read the sentence, the judge looked and he saw an old man stand up with gray hair with his head bowed. And the judge thought perhaps the man misunderstood, and he said, "Sir, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to the defendant. I asked him to come to the bench. Did you misunderstand?" And the judge said, as he looked at that old man, the old man looked up and said, "No, sir, I didn't misunderstand." He said, "You see, that boy is my son." And he hung his head in shame. Oh, yeah, folks, you don't just hurt yourself. Kids, you don't just hurt yourself. Parents, you don't just hurt yourself. Oh, no. When that hidden sin is revealed, it hurts those that care for you, that love you. I'll say this, the power of hidden sin, then I see the path to hidden sin. If you go through it in Joshua chapter 7 here, you'll pick it up. Well, turn over there. Go over there with me to about chapter 7, about verse 19, I believe I want to look at. And here you have Achan confessing. Isn't it amazing when Joshua began to bring the families before him, telling them to give God the glory, how Achan answered, and Verse 20, and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Now I want you to watch this, verse 21. First step down the path is he said, I saw the lust of the eye. I saw. Then I want you to look a little further. He said, I coveted them. I wanted it. Then notice that he took. See how it progresses? Step. I saw, I coveted, I took, then I hid. Behold, they are hid in the earth. Step. I want to ask you, somebody here tonight already going down that path? Are you taking any of those steps? Have you been looking where you shouldn't be looking? Have you been lusting after something you should not have been? Have you been coveting something and you know it's wrong? And you're getting deeper in and deeper in and deeper in. You're on the path. You're on the path. And I say to you, my friend, that the path to hidden sin don't happen immediately. You don't go the whole trip one time. You keep getting closer to it and closer to it. You watch a little bit of that bad stuff on the computer. A little bit of porn. A little bit of this and that. Next thing you know, more and more. Next thing you know, it's a party you wouldn't go to, but now you go to them regular. It's a crowd you wouldn't run with, but now you run with them regular. Hey, folks, I'm talking to you about something more deadly than a rattlesnake tonight. I'm talking to you about the devil and how he uses the flesh. I'm talking about how you can get trapped before you know it and the path to hidden sin. He said, I saw. Watch what goes in the eye gate. Look at me. The eye gate. Because it won't be long before it'll go into the head gate and the heart gate. And then the hand will start performing it, and the feet will take you there, and the next thing you know, you're into it too deep. Too deep. Path to hidden sin. I coveted, I took, and then he buried it. He hid it. You know, I don't know that Achan slept good that night. Maybe he did. Maybe he thought, I've got my retirement laid up. I don't know what he thought. I do know this, that there's a thing deep inside of our hearts that tells us when we're wrong. And if you're saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you and tells you you're wrong. And guilt catches up. I don't know, been enough years, I could probably say this without anybody knowing who I was talking about. But I've had the unpleasant experience of having somebody come to me and confess murder. And not only murder, but burying the body. Burying the body. And having to deal with all that. You say, well, did they get away with it? They would have, except for one thing. Guilt was eating them up. Guilt on the inside would not let it stay buried, stay secret. And awful things came of that. I remember a long time ago thinking about that thing. I don't know. I didn't grow up with TV, naturally. It was lucky if we had a little radio. Maybe I heard it on the radio. I believe I did, or some story similar to that. A man, for some reason, and I don't remember the details, was in a theater. He was plotting, he was stalking, he was planning to kill a man. And he caught him in a movie theater. Kids in the old days, they had more of the movie houses and all. It wasn't quite like it is now. And somehow or another, he watched the man when he went to the restroom or something up in the balcony, and somehow or another, he killed him in the restroom. And he was going to get out. And about the time that he was getting out, somebody else had gone in the restroom and discovered the murder. And the alarm was going, the word was going, somebody in the building might still be in, and the police was blocking the door, and somebody, the murderer must still be in the building. And this fellow that did the killing, when he come out of the restroom, he heard the rain and the storm on the outside. And he thought, the way for me to get out free. They'll see that I'm dry. They'll know I didn't just come in through the rain. So he ran to the laboratory and he threw all the water on himself to look like he just walked in out of the rain. And he went down as innocent as pie until somebody said, "Why are you wet?" He said, "Well, I just come in out of the rain." They said, "It's not raining outside. The rain you heard was in the movie. You're the guy." Isn't it amazing how things come around and sin will find you out? And it does that, folks. It does that. Guilt catches up. I think about the sheriff in a county. They had a stormy weather, floody weather. And like some of the old countrysides and some of the old cemeteries, they built up on a hill. And there was a washout, went through the cemetery and washed out some graves. And when it washed them out, there were some bones that came out of one of them, been there for years. And a skull came out of a rotten, old-fashioned wooden caskets. And as the caretaker come in and tried to clean it up, he found the skull. But when he found it, it had a great big nail stuck through it. Well, they knew whose grave it was. Ladies, I'm not trying to give you any ideas, but this idea is in the Bible. They realized whose grave it was, of a man that died, had a great funeral, and had been buried several years ago. But he really hadn't died. He'd been killed. Somebody drove a nail through his head. Some years had passed. They brought it to the sheriff, said, "What are you going to do? How are you going to prove anything?" Sheriff said, "Give me the skull." He took the skull. He set it on his desk with a nail sticking through it. And he called that widow woman to come to his office. She walked in the office and sat down in the chair in front of the sheriff, and he didn't say a word. He looked at her, she looked at him, he looked at the skull, she looked at the skull. And like a Perry Mason movie, she began to confess. Say why? Because of guilt. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Well, it cries out from the ground, as it were. It cries out. Achan confessed here. When you look at what he says in that verse there, he talks about how he looked, he saw, he took, he buried, he coveted, he hid it, all of that business. Now, I'm glad I didn't have to witness this. Can you imagine? It must not have been pretty. Can you imagine his kinfolks, his friends, his neighbors, his fellow soldiers, as this whole family was taken out and stoned and burned? God's wrath. Somebody says, "I don't believe in hell." You will one day. You will one day. And God's wrath on this earth sometimes is a little picture of it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a family standing out there? The wife may have been in on the plot. I don't know. I doubt I could go in the middle of my house and bury something without my wife being in on it. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. But she had to suffer. Can you imagine the kids? Can you imagine the little girls holding around the legs of mama? Why is the crowd so angry, mama? Why are our friends talking like that again? Why are they throwing stones at us, mama? Can you see that little boy hugging daddy's legs and saying, "Why are they throwing the stones, daddy?" I can hardly imagine it, but it must have been a bloody scene, an awful scene. Can you imagine a daddy that took his family into that? Man, I can't hardly imagine that. But that's what happened. That's the awfulness of hidden sin when it breaks out. I'm just saying, folks, we live in a day and time when so much is being accepted, so much is being explained away, so much is being tolerated. Don't fall in the trap Achan fell in. I see things in the headlines of the papers. I see somebody that's stolen or embezzled. I see somebody that's murdered. I see somebody, all of that bad stuff seems like it's increasing. It's amazing. Mama's putting babies in ovens or killing the whole family. This boy that just disappeared off the street the other day, found part of him in the man's refrigerator. That's the newspaper, just the newspaper, just a little bit of it. Folks, aren't you glad that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad you know how to be delivered from the power of sin? Aren't you glad you know, oh, we're going to slip up, but brother, we got an advocate before the throne, and he's just waiting for us to confess it, ask forgiveness, and forsake it. Forsake it. If you're here tonight and the message somehow has reminded you, you buried something in your tent that you shouldn't have, I hope you'll go get it right. Get it right before the judgment falls. You see, Achan could have confessed this before 36 men got killed. He could have, before they went against the little city of Ai, he could have come and he could have said, Captain Joshua, I've sinned. I gave in to it. The accursed thing from the accursed city is in my tent. I want to make it right. 36 men would have still been alive had he confessed it in time. But he didn't. And the consequences was paid. This Bible says the things written aforetime were written for our admonition, our example. We learn from it. We can learn from it. And I believe we should learn from it, don't you? If I know my heart, I want God to deliver me from the hidden sins that would bring his judgment. Because it would not only fall on me, in a great sense, it falls on everybody that loves me, family, grandkids, you name it. I have one prayer as an old preacher now. Dear God, let me finish right. In the early years of ministry, I prayed a lot about being able to do the job and prayed a lot for the present, and I pray a lot for the present today. But I don't finish many prayers without asking God to let me finish right. Let me finish right. That's important to me. I want to see it done right. I've seen too many preachers run a good race and then mess up, and all the pain that it brings to people. Oh no, I want to finish the race. I pray that's what you'd pray tonight. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.